from Psalm 85. Thank you, Tony. Bless you. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely salvation is at hand for those who fear him, and glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The Bible says that we should greet each other with a holy kiss. There was a chap I went to see about a few days before he died, and I'd not been in the ministry long, and he took my hand and he kissed my hand. And it absolutely blew me away that he would be so generous. You know, he's 90 odd years old, and in the last moments he kisses my hand. Crazy, really. It's one of those blessings that I get as a minister. And yeah, I know I don't look like one either. It's all right. I get that all the time. You're a minister, shaved head, tattoos, come on. Yeah, I know, it's in the Methodist church as well. But I am a Methodist minister. But a few weeks ago, before I came back, I got in touch with John, and I said, you know, Antonio, it's like, is it all right if I come around for a few weeks? Ago? I'm on sabbatical, and the church has granted me 3 months off. Well, not off, because then you get people like Tony dragging you back in, but 3 months to rest. 3 months to rest. And as part of that, the reason I read that is because I've started writing out the Psalms as my sabbatical. That's what I'm doing. And I thought, oh, I'll get it done in a few weeks. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. 7 weeks later, I've only just hit Psalm 100. Now, some days I've been writing for 8 hours. Mm-hmm. And if I show you, it's interesting because my handwriting is terrible, but that's how I started. If you can see, you know, it just looks a mess. And I taught myself, teaching myself how to write, and it changes. Yeah? And my handwriting has got better. God is so good. So good. And I'm very, very pleased about that. And now I'm on book 3, so and Psalm 101. So 49 psalms to go, and I'm there. But the church has blessed me with this time. And I think there's something about the Psalms that are just beautiful, really. They're real, they're honest, they're down to earth, they get to the heart. You know, it's like, this is the word, and the Psalms is the emotion behind it. When you read David, about David in the books of Samuel, and you read all of these stories, and then you read the Psalm that corresponds with that, you get the real emotion of that scripture. And it's held in the Psalms to the point where you can feel God kiss you. Isn't that beautiful? For the Lord to take your hand and kiss your hand. Because that's who God is. That's what God's about. And I might be a Methodist minister, but you know, we've got the same heart. I listen to stuff on the internet. Precious. Are you precious? Where is precious? Oh, man. What a preacher. What a preacher. I have listened to the Archbishop of Canterbury preach, and he's got nothing on Precious. You know, he's got nothing on her. She is absolutely incredible. She's got a real, real gift. I've listened to many, many people speak, and that lady, my word. We have this idea of what Christianity should be about, and then people like John stand up and talk about Wesley and his hymns and the 19 verses of Over a Thousand Tongues. The next week, Tony, you spoke about Christian perfection, which is part of one of Wesley's sermons. He believed that that was possible. And it's part of the theology of the Methodist Church that we share. You're speaking my stuff. You know, we're not that far apart. We have a heart for God, and We have a heart for the Lord in such a way that we want to, as the worship started tonight, we want to come into that presence of God where we can worship in spirit and in truth, right? That's where we want to be. So I thought, well, in our tradition within the Methodist Church, well, let me just, so yeah, I'm on this sabbatical, and I'm trying to work out how to have a rhythm of life that will make us well, and including prayer and scripture reading and writing, or if you're able to or not. And horses. I know it's random, but there is something about a horse that mirrors us back at us. You can see who you are when you approach a horse. And there comes a point, trust me, go for it. If that horse runs, you're more scared than they are. You know, if that horse comforts you, you need love. And they bring that to you. And there's a moment and along with prayer and seeing God in all of this, it's like God is showing me how to make people well. Physically. We no need for any of that stuff. Because God has made us well. We just have to search around and find it sometimes. Find it in our hearts to believe it enough to come in covenant with God. And one of the major things that the Methodist Church has given me, such a gift, is understanding covenant. We say that word a lot. The Methodist Church has taught me what covenant is and what it's about. And it's that place where we go when we know that God is our Father. Period. Nothing else matters. He is Lord. What a place of peace. What a place of contentment that we can go into. And it started for me when I went to Cliff College, my training. I used to work for Asda, and I... sorry about that. And the Lord gave me a calling on my life on a Sunday night. And I walked into Asda the next day and handed him a notice. I had no money, family, mortgage, all of those things. And like 4 months later, I was in Bible college. I'd only just become a Christian. Praise God. And I walk into this place, and I didn't know how to write. I didn't know how to do anything. And I started reading the Bible. And my first essay was about Old Testament theology. And I wrote about Deuteronomy 15. Now, Deuteronomy 15 has been so important to me as a scripture, because it starts to outline what is known as the Father's house. What it means to live in the Father's house. And it says, you know, there'd be no one in need in the Father's house. No one will go hungry in the Father's house. Everybody will have something to do in the Father's house. The Father will look after you and those around you when you live in the Father's house. Deuteronomy 15, this kind of creation of community, of life. Of life and work, you know, where things are just kind of normal stuff, you know? And what it means when God is in charge, when He is your Father. When you live in the Father's house, you come under the Father's rules. When you come under the Father's rules, there is contentment, peace, and order. You might read Deuteronomy 15. But it talks about slavery and releasing people. And that's what God has done for me. And in the second year of Cliff College, you know, I stand there and the first semester is a 12-week course on Old Testament covenants. and my heart sank. I thought, 12 weeks is going to kill me. Yeah, I have to do like covenants for 12 weeks. And I didn't have a clue what the guy was talking about. Honestly, it was just like this craziness about this language of covenant and what covenant means. And I spent 12 weeks studying this. And then the day before we had our exam, there were three of us in a room and we were trying to cram study it. And all of a sudden, the three of us at the very same time went, oh my word. My friend picked up a guitar and we just burst into song, praising God. Because at that moment, it all made sense about the way that God works in the world, the way that he holds us together, our responsibility within that, but his responsibility too. You know, covenant as a word, it's a difficult word, but actually the word in Hebrew is berit, a joining together, an understanding of one another, an agreement between us, a contract. You know, the kind of covenants that we get into today are like mortgages. When we go to the bank and say, you give me, he says, oh, I'll give you this money. You go, oh, okay, these are the payments. Yeah, all right, you agree on that. You sign on the bottom line. If you don't pay the payments, he takes your house away. But it's a legal binding document. Marriage, the same when, you know, I've had people absolutely bawling their eyes out as they stand at the front and say those words of covenant to one another. Because it's serious. And God is serious about our relationship with him as his children. And he comes into agreement with us and we with him. You know, it's like he just comes in and says, let me take that. When I fit one of the first houses I bought it and my kids did that. They came in when they were born, walked into the house and went, let me take that. And they just took my house off me. And God is the same kind of way. He just comes in and the more you release, the easier it becomes and the covenant becomes real. We put that slide on, Tom. I'll just leave that there. We'll come back to that later, but because people can't read it, gives you a bit of time with it behind me because it's important to me. So let me read some scriptures. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Let's have a look, where are you? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. That's the covenant that God wants to have with us. And Jesus kind of carries that on in so many different ways. And he even says, you know, if you want to be in covenant with me, then you have to kind of come to that point where your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your brothers and your family, they're just kind of secondary to your relationship with God. And that life that I've given you, you need to be willing to put it down for somebody else. In an instant, if God requests it. It's not much, is it? And if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. And then he goes on and he says, but before you do that, weigh the cost. Before you come into covenant with God, weigh the cost. Because you cannot walk into a covenant with God without knowing the cost of it to yourself. You know, it really makes me laugh, actually, when people get upset about money. Christians are the worst. And you kind of go, oh, you know, you should be giving, you know, 10% or whatever to the church. And oh, craggy, oh. You know, and actually, God doesn't want 10%. He wants everything. He wants everything. And the sooner you realize that, the easier it'll be. He wants everything you have and everything that you are. He wants it all. He doesn't want to leave any of it out, even the stuff that's not right. He wants it. That's the kind of covenant that we enter into with God. The rich man, remember when the rich man comes to Jesus and he said, I've kept the commandments, what should I do now? Well, take everything that you've got and give it away. And I love that verse in Mark's version of that story. And it says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And then the man walked away. Coming into covenant with God is all about love and forgiveness, restoration. And he doesn't just want a bit of you, he wants it all. Mary Magdalene throwing herself at the feet of Christ. She gave everything. Peter, even though he ran away, he came back. Everything. He stands there and says, well, where can I go? You're the one that holds the words of life. Where can I go? I have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. Covenant. And it's just these moments when we kind of, we have to give things up, you know. We have to kind of leave it to God, because Jesus says, you know, even if you look at this and you think that it's impossible, nothing's impossible with God. Everything is possible with God. I've got it written on my arm. Everything is possible with God when you are in a relationship with him. And I think the most beautiful relationship that we see in the Bible is when Jesus tells the story of the parable of the two sons, or the lost son. And that beautiful moment when the eldest son looks at the father and says, you haven't even given me anything. And he says, everything I have is yours. As it always has been. He gives everything. And he expects everything from us. We cannot go into covenant with God unless we weigh up the cost of giving everything to him. Because he gives everything back to us. And he cannot break his covenant. We can, but he can't. Because he is a covenant-keeping God. And when he signs on the bottom line with your signature next to it, and when you go into that relationship, then God says, it's done, so be it. We're in relationship now. John chapter 6 says, Jesus says, I never lose anyone that the Father has given me. Not one. That is the beauty of this. People look at me as a Christian minister in the Methodist church and they say, oh, it's all right for you. You've had like these kind of wild experiences and you've been to Bible college and you've done this and you've done that. Yeah, but I had to go to hell and back to get there. I stood at the gates of hell for many years, holding on not to fall in. But God grabbed me. And by his grace, he brought me onto a different road, onto a different path. And I might not have the eloquence of some speakers. I might not have the learning. For I've got a heart for God, and I trust him completely. Why? because I've been to hell and back. Been to hell and back, and he's shown me so many things, and he's made me realize that everything that he has is mine, and everything he has is yours. And I just think that's incredible. He showed me two things about this covenant thing. This is our prayer in the Methodist Church. We'll go to that in a bit. But he showed me two things. One was through Planet of the Apes, which I rewatched last night just to make sure. And the other was through my Hoover, Henry. Anyone got a Henry? Yes. Yay! Henry's the man. And, in the Planet of the Apes, in the kind of new movies that we've got, it's like there is covenant at its best between the apes. Now, you've got Caesar, who's the kind of main ape, and he's kind of there, and he has this whole community of different apes, and every single one of them come to Caesar when they want to do something. They come to Caesar, and what do? Can you remember? They go like that. They submit to the authority of Caesar. Not a good name in a sermon, but you get the gist. They submit, and as soon as Caesar touches their hand, they're off. It's like, go on then. And they're off. Submission. But they don't do anything until they get the permission from him. The thing about submission that I find is that it actually brings order. You're all right to have a go at Caesar, but at some point you will have to submit to him. And if he says no, the answer is no. It's the same with the Father. I submit to you. In the Deuteronomy passage, what I found was this community of people who submit to God, who say, is this how I live my life? Go for it. Oikonomia, they call it in Greek. It's the same thing that the Acts church was trying to create when they came together and they devoted themselves to prayer, to fellowship, to eating with one another, like as a church on the 15th you will do. When they devoted themselves to that, what did God do? He added to their number daily those who were being saved. Living in a community, submitting to the will of God, brings order enough that in that place, so many people are being healed. So many people are being restored. Everything about them is brought right with God. And I just think that that's mental. Because I am like the nonconformist of the nonconformists. I don't like to submit to anything. But the thing is that God one day brought me to my knees enough for me to say, all right then. I don't know what I'm trying to do by myself. Over to you. And if you are my Father and you do love me and I do submit to you. You know, I got really ill about 3 years ago and I couldn't pray. Couldn't even talk to God. And someone said to me, just yield. And my prayer every day for about 6 months was this: Lord, I yield to you today. Amen. And I just gave up my own will and put it in the hands of God. Learning submission for me, it's what honors the covenant of God. If I submit to God, I come into relationship with God, then I get the full benefits of the Father's house. It's like bread. Remember bread? And they had the chicken in the table and everyone put in and everyone got fed. I just put my bit in. Being asked to kind of preach and look at this today, it's important because I've been asked. So, you know, I live in the Father's house and there's no way that I can refuse God. Even if I wanted to, he would have still dragged me here this morning to speak. Even if I didn't bring a word, he would have given me one. Because I am in covenant with him. And this is the prayer as a Methodist church, that every year, in 1755, John Wesley did the first covenant service. He saw it as necessary for the people called Methodists. There were 1,800 people at that meeting who took a covenant with God and said this prayer. Today, some people will actually miss church on Covenant Sunday because they don't want to say that prayer. Because they know that as soon as they do, they're in trouble. And it'll cost them everything they've got. I'm no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will, put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. The very heart of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is in covenant, in submission, when we bow before God and say, I am no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. And then God really does do that. Henry, who's got Henry? Oh, isn't Henry the man? It's like you can get all your Dysons and all of that, mate. Not a chance. If you haven't got a Henry, get one. Because he knows what he's doing when it comes to vacuuming. Do you know what I mean? And I was sticking Henry around one day. And I was preaching that Sunday. And I was like, you know, he's just kind of like gone or whatever. And then the Lord just kind of spoke to me about the Philippians 2 verse that says, you know, that Jesus emptied himself of all but love and became obedient to death, even death. On the cross, he emptied himself. It's kenosis, the kind of idea of taking everything that you are away so that God can fill the space. And I was with Henry, and Henry was like, and I was thinking, what does the word vacuum mean then? I thought vacuum was about kind of, you know, filling the space, the bag or the cylinder or whatever it is. That's the point of vacuum. It's not, it's completely the opposite. A vacuum works best when it's empty. When you put a new bag on Henry and he's empty, you're trying to drag the carpets out of him. He's on it. We work best when we're empty of ourselves, of all but love. When we submit to God and empty of ourselves, God works so mightily in our lives. It's hard, but it's right. It's the way that we do it. A vacuum, according to the dictionary, is a space completely devoid of matter, empty. Empty ourselves of all but love. You know, let me be full. The prayer goes on. The prayer says, let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. I don't like being empty. I don't like having nothing. I don't like that kind of feeling of helplessness, if you like, but in that place, the Spirit of God will take you to a place, to the very edge of heaven, and let you peek in. The Spirit of God will bring order and comfort. The Spirit of God will bring peace and patience and joy. The Spirit of God will bring restoration for our own lives to the life of God. If we allow ourselves and empty ourselves of ourselves and allow the Spirit of God to enter us, we have to be prepared to yield to that part of the covenant of God. Even to the point, the reason I came to this church, I came in April, I wasn't very well. I had something wrong in my heart. Apparently I still have. And I'm in hospital, and there's a guy over me, a doctor, and he's saying, Paul, you know, you have to take this seriously. You know, you were this close to death. And I went, oh my heck. I said, God hasn't told me that he's going to take my life yet. He told me he'll take my life when I'm 88. I'm only 48, mate. I am going to die today. And even if I were, it's not in your hands. It's in God's. Everything I have is in his hands. And he told me I'll die when I'm 88 through some random way. I'll tell you about it later. 88, the same age that John Wesley was when he died. I'm exactly the same height as John Wesley as well.
Ride a horse?
Yeah? Horses are the answer, my friend. Horses are the answer. 88 when I die, and I got this guy kind of stood over me. You know, God to me is when I empty myself and submit to him, he becomes my provider. He becomes my peace. Or I become his, I should say. He gives me everything that I could even imagine. And more so. When I get to that place where God, I understand, I come into the kind of presence of God through the Spirit, and I come into the house of God, peace and mercy will follow me all my days. That's what the psalm said. When I come into that place, nothing is impossible for me. When I come into that place, I know that God is good. When I come to that place, he puts his wings, the shadow of his wings around me, and comforts me. When I come into that place, I know that he's my salvation. When I come into that place, he takes my hand and he kisses it, because my name is written on his hand. When I come into that place, everything is possible for me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I come into that place, I'm lifted on wings like eagles. I can run and not be faint. You know, the Father's house in covenant with God. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in me. Christian perfection is possible. Healing is negotiable, because if he wants it, he'll do it. If he doesn't, he won't. Empty yourself. Be a Henry. Being in covenant with God has changed my complete life. I submit to him, yield to him. I try to put my stuff down so that he can work out the good things in me and in you. Wouldn't the world be a different place if that was more true? It's very true. God can do it. He can do all things if he wants to. There's that, where was that? Isaiah 40. I was reading this morning as we were worshipping, Isaiah chapter 40. And the Lord says this. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth a measure? He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or is his counselor? Who instructed him? Whom did he consult for his enlightenment? And who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding? The answer is no one, because he is all of those things. And he imparts all of those things on us today. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And let the covenant that we have made today be ratified in heaven, in the presence of God. No wonder they miss it, eh? It's too much on times for people. It's too much for people to kind of understand the importance of covenant and the extraordinary God that we serve. And when we live in the Father's house and submit to him, our lives will never be the same again. Never. Covenant. Is it all right if I play a song? And maybe this is a time for prayer, actually, Tony, because I think that, you know, we need to submit to God more in our lives and in the way that we do things. And this prayer, I'll leave it there, but I'm just going to play a song. And as I play, maybe people can be prayed with, anointed. Because whatever ails you today, I really believe that God, we're in the Father's house now. And in that place there is healing, restoration. Because God is so good. So Lord, we bring ourselves before you now. Anoint our heads with oil that our cups might overflow. You are a child of the living God. You're made in his presence. Nothing can come near your tent. He sets his angels about you. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You unwrap me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood runs through my veins. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I can walk.
walk right through it. My fears are crowding perfect love. You rescued me and so I stand and sing. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
So, Father, in your presence today, heal us, restore us. Let us not come to you in pity, but come and boldly walk to your throne and say, Father, I need you. And he knows what you need. Whether it's energy, whether it's being well, whether it's something even as serious as cancer, he knows what you need. And so, Lord, anoint this place with your presence today, that as we leave, we will know that we are children of the living God, made perfectly in your image. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.